Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Thank you, Dan Hurst. Hey, Mark Halleck.
Hey, what's up,
Mark? Mark and I are in his church basement here in Denver, Colorado.
Hey, this is where it all started.
It's where it all started. Probably where it's all going to end. It's probably the end here. Dan is not with us. Dan's not with us. He'll be with us. I mean, he's not dead. He's just not with us here.
He's just not with us.
He's working someplace else today.
Yeah.
So Kyle's running the machines, and you and I are here just having a great conversation.
We got our Coke Zero.
We do Coke Zero, and we're ready to roll.
Ready to roll.
We're going to talk a lot of stuff today. Man, this is going to be so good. I love Chuck Lawless. 12 balancing acts in ministry you will face. Are you ready? This week, Pastor.
This week,
Pastor. I don't care if you pastor 5,000 people, which nobody listening to this podcast pastors more than 1,000, more than 100 people probably, but none. There's no mega pastors hey, let's check out and see what those guys are talking
that's
about.
Right.
But most of us, I don't care if you pastor 50 people, 75 people, 35 people, you're going to face these this week, right?
Yes, yes.
You really are. And so we're going to talk about what they are, and then we're going to talk about how you can meet those challenges.
Yes.
So 12 balancing
12
acts.
Of them. 12,
12 of them. Not 14.
No.
Not 10. 12.
And they're already thinking there's no way they're getting through 12.
Yeah,
we're going to do it.
We're going to do it.
We're going to do it.
Number one, go.
You ready? Number one, doing pastoral care versus leading the organization.
Oh, man, I'll tell you what. If you're not careful, you will spend all your time in one or the other.
That's right.
You'll be leading, and you're neglecting caring for people.
That's right.
Or you'll spend all your time caring for people, neglecting leading.
It's why we talk a lot about being a visionary shepherd, right?
There you go.
And it's those two things. And it is a tension.
It is a tension.
But we have to live in that place.
And let me just say, guys, if you don't feel that tension, something's wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
If you don't feel that tension, if you just all into pastoral care and you don't really care about organizational leadership, that's a problem. Or if all you do is organizational leadership and you don't really care about, you've got to learn how to balance that in your life.
That's a good point. Let me say this as an application. If you tend to, you know, all of us kind of are one of the spectrums. If you're more of a leadership guy, it would probably be good for you to read a good book on shepherding care.
Oh, yes.
And if you're on the shepherding care side, it would probably be good for you to read a good leadership book.
And so you need to look at your calendar every week and say, how much time am I spending shepherding my flock? How much time am I spending leading the organization? Because you're going to have to do both.
Yep.
Now, obviously, you can delegate some of that out. But you're going to have to do some, especially as a normative-sized church pastor, you're going to have to do both.
Okay, number two, you ready?
I'm ready.
Focusing on private study versus doing public ministry.
And what often happens in our lives, especially bivocational pastors with just one, you're the single staff, you end up winging it more than you should. You don't spend enough time in private study because you're so busy doing public ministry. What's public ministry? Funerals. Hospital visitations, counseling, maybe doing things in the community, those things that take you out in the public, and you don't have time for private study, and you go home and your kids need you. You want to go to your kids' game, your wife, you got to spend time with it. We'll talk about that in a minute.
Yep.
But all the other things that take up your time, and if you're a bivocational pastor, then your secular job is incredibly important. And so you're, again, all of these things, the tension is not bad.
No, that's right. In fact, it's actually good.
Okay.
It's what do we do in the midst of the tension?
Exactly. How do we deal with it?
And I think with each of these, maybe we should have said this at the beginning, but I think you've got to be honest. I've got to be honest about which of these do I swing toward more easily. So like on this one, focusing on private study, some of you, you love to study. In fact, if you could just spend all day in your study with your books, you would be just
the
fine.
The less you like people, the more you like to be alone and study.
You want to be alone. Others of you are the opposite.
Yes.
You're like, man, I know I need to study, but it kind of feels like kryptonite.
Right.
I just want to be with people. I want to go do stuff.
Right.
So again, we're part of what is the genius of this article is recognizing humbly who you are. And in which direction do you need to make sure you're growing and pushing yourself?
Exactly. And that's the point. You've got to be growing and pushing yourself. Don't just go to your normal go-to, okay? But make sure you are, again, looking at your week, how much time am I spending in public ministry with people? How much am I spending privately in my own study time? Number three, concentrating on new members or on long-term members?
Oh, man. That's... Give us some wisdom, Clifton.
Give you some
wisdom. Give us some wisdom on that one. That's a tension.
Well, as a, you know, as sort of a natural born salesman, a natural born Barnum and Bailey,
you,
a natural born promoter, dude, I love to hang out with the new guys. I want to close the deal. Mm-hmm. I want to bring in new people. Oh, and yeah. I have a hard time sometimes with some of the folks who have the same problems week after week, month after month. This, you know, we're hitting the same nail with the same hammer and the same board, but they need pastoral care.
Yeah.
Likewise, some guys are a lot more restrained. They don't really encounter new people very well. They feel much more comfortable around people they know. And again, without being too repetitive, which we've already done here, we're already too repetitive, all of these things mean you've got to figure out who you are and lean into the
awkward. That's right. Lean into the awkward.
That's right. But you cannot only prioritize working with new members. You'll cause all kinds of problems with your established members. They'll say you're ignoring them. On the other hand, if you don't have a strategy to follow up on some new folks, you will lose them.
And to pursue new folks.
We talk about that in the previous podcast. Yeah. You've got to pursue them. All right?
That's great.
Number four. Go ahead.
Okay, number four is doing evangelism versus doing discipleship.
Yes, and we want to be careful there. You know,
what do you think these two things mean? Like, so what do we mean? What do you think he means by, because obviously both are important, but what is the distinction in your mind between evangelism and discipleship maybe in this context?
Well, I think, for example, at Linwood, the church in Linwood, Kansas, there's some folks there who come on Wednesday nights to our meal, and they really aren't believers yet, okay? They're there to learn. And so really focusing on having some good relationships with them so that you can share the gospel with them and be intentional about sharing the gospel with them, finding out where they are in their spiritual walk and if they've ever had a conversion experience. And really, and then on the other hand, you've got some people there who come on Wednesday nights who've been Christians, I mean, since Jimmy Carter was president, right? And you want to be able to help them grow, not just be stagnant where they are.
Yes, absolutely.
Not just the same place they've been years, but how are every week they are growing to love Jesus more and become more like Jesus. And frankly, as a pastor of a normative-sized church, you may not have a lot of people, but you've got people in that spectrum. And you've got to make sure you are focusing on, how am I communicating to this person and this family what it means to be a follower of Jesus? And are they a follower? And how am I giving them an opportunity to make that commitment to Christ at the same time? How am I helping this 83-year-old widow become more like Jesus every
week? That's a great point. That's really good.
It's something you do both and always.
It's a both and.
But again, we tend to lean to one or the other. Yep. Right?
This is also why, again, guys, we have to make disciples who make disciples. You can't be the only person in the church who is who's discipling people. Like you how are you training one or two, maybe women, one or two men, to become disciplers themselves? I think that's hugely important,
as well as evangelism.
It's both and.
But as a pastor, we're talking about as a pastor, you need to spend time doing evangelism.
Yes.
Guys, if you don't, it won't get done, and you won't model that for your people.
Absolutely.
As a pastor, you need to spend time discipling people. Now, I realize we're talking, you know, a limited number of hours in a week, but the Lord can multiply your time if you ask him to.
Yeah.
And let's be honest, we all waste a lot of time we don't need to waste.
That's true.
And one of the things this podcast, this episode is making us realize is time is important. And we've got to be careful what we deal with our time. Otherwise, it gets away from us.
Absolutely.
Number five.
Okay.
Budgeting for staff versus budgeting for ministry. Now, what does that mean? Well, acceptable budget percentages. Looking at our money. We're talking about money here.
Yeah.
So how much of our church's money goes for staff and for insurance and for utilities and for your salary? And how much of it is going to impact not only the world through the cooperative program and your associational missions, which absolutely is foundationally important, but what about your neighborhood? What about your community? How are you helping locally? And so you look at, just as you have to struggle with, I shouldn't say struggle, just have you have to learn how to work both evangelism and discipleship, both ministry to your ongoing members and reaching out to new members. Same way, Mark.
That's so true.
Same way. What about money? Talk to him about it.
Well, and this is why I think, guys, I know a lot of us as pastors, I mean, I don't know, some of us get really excited about the budget. A lot of us don't.
Yeah, it's true.
But here's the truth. We have a responsibility to help oversee. This is part of our responsibility of overseeing the congregation. How are we using the funds? How are we stewarding these funds in a way that brings glory to God? And I would challenge you, to look at your budget honestly, prayerfully, in light of this. What percentage, or when I look at this budget, does this scream, man, we are all about us and caring for us?
Yeah.
Or does this scream, yeah, we want to care for us, but we're really about reaching the lost. We're about missions.
Yeah.
We're about church planning, replanting. What does that look like? And what adjustments? Now, again, I'm not saying you got to make a radical adjustments right away. In fact, you probably shouldn't. But how can you begin nudging in one of those two directions?
And we're talking normative-sized church, all churches, even large churches, certainly they deal with this, but normative-sized churches, you don't want your pastor, and if you have other staff, you don't want them to live like paupers.
Right.
You don't want them to be under incredible financial stress. They're not going to have the freedom to do the ministry they need to do. On the other hand, you don't want 90% of your income going just to staff and budget. You want it and budgetary needs to manage the building. You want money to bless people.
That's right.
And so, again, it's one of those things, guys, you can't just ignore it and let it happen. You've got to be intentional about it. And the point of this particular episode is not to deal with this, but there are ways you can increase your giving for missions and for local projects, and we need to talk about that.
No, that's
but don't
good.
Just give up and say, well, we can't. But look at those percentages on a regular basis, all right?
Number for six. Sure. Number six, changing things too quickly. Oh, man, this is changing things too quickly versus changing them too slowly.
Man, a guy listens to our podcast, so he's going to know this. Man, I went to lunch yesterday with a guy. I just love this dude, man. He is so cool. He's a layman, but he's a lay preacher, and he wants to go to dying churches and preach at him. He's a very, very gifted guy.
Yeah,
I mean, he can do anything. He could do anything he wanted to, but God's called him to do this. And so he's just starting out, right? I said, who are you reading? He said, I read Martin Lloyd-Jones. I read Alistair Begg. He said, I read the Puritans. I go, oh, you're my guy. He goes, but I'm going to this church. He said, there's 8 or 9 people there, elderly white people. The whole community is African-American now.
Wow.
And he said, so I got up and he said, I told him, I said, you guys need to repent of your attitude toward your black brothers and sisters. I said, how'd that work for you? You've got to time that right.
Yeah.
You try to make too many changes too quick, they'll just fire you.
Oh, man. And again, we've talked about this before, but again, we come back to a lot of these themes, you guys, on this podcast, because I know for me, we need to hear them over and over. We talk about tactical patience.
Yep.
You've got to be patient you've got to be tactical in the changes you make. And the bottom line is, until you've earned the trust of the people, and this is where you've got to honestly be humble before the Lord in all your excitement and say, God, are the people really ready?
Yeah.
Have I done the work to win the hearts of the people, to earn the right to lead change, or am I rushing this thing and it's going
to
backfire?
Yeah, and you do want to call people to repentance. Don't misunderstand me, but there's a way to do it in a context of pastoral leadership.
Where you've been there longer than 30 minutes?
Yeah, longer than 30 minutes. That's probably my point. So changing too quickly. And we're gonna change the stage area. We're gonna get rid of this Sunday school room and put coffee room in here, and not talk to anybody about it, not process it with anybody. Just come in because it needs to be done.
Right.
We're gonna change the bulletin because it needs to be done. We're gonna change the sign because it needs to be done. And you don't process that with anybody. You don't have the right to do that. Number two is not changing enough.
Yes, slow.
Being afraid to make any changes.
Totally. I think you and I have experienced this. You'll be amazed if you come in with a humble posture and say, okay, Lord, I want to lead as you've called me to lead. I want to be prayerful. I want to be patient. But you'll be amazed that most dying and declining churches are ready for some change.
For some change.
That I mean, I was shocked when I came here. There were things that they actually expected me to change.
Here's important. Find out what it is they don't care that you change, and change those things first.
Ooh.
Change the things they don't care about.
Oh man, that's
first,
good.
And then move. Okay, we got to go. But again, balancing moving too slowly, moving too quick. That's tactical patience.
Yep.
And one of the things about tactical patience is just because I don't change it doesn't mean I agree with it.
Yeah.
And doesn't mean it's never going to change. Number seven, spending time with family versus the church. Now, again, I'm going to just read what he says. These responsibilities do not have to be mutually exclusive and should not always be mutually exclusive. In other words, I remember Rainer used to always say to me, Clifton, if you try to balance church and family, you'll never balance it. Your church is your family. Your family is your church. Your wife and your kids, they are your church members. And when you love them and you spend time with them, It's not that you're not caring for your church. Listen to me. You're actually modeling for your church what a Christian husband Amen. Is to his wife Amen. And dad to his kids. So don't look at it as oh, yeah, I'm spending too much time with my family. Now, obviously, you've got to get work done in your church. But the time you spend with your family is your work.
Yeah, that's
okay?
Good.
That's critically right. important. Don't feel guilty about that.
That's right. That's right.
Number eight.
Reaching our neighbors versus reaching the nations.
Again, in an normative sized church, you don't want them to never think about their neighbors. You know, sometimes in a normative sized church, they'll do a good job of missions promotion.
Absolutely.
They'll promote, they'll do Christmas Child, right?
Oh, yeah.
They'll operate Christmas Child on steroids.
Totally.
But the kids across the street, they don't even know their names.
Yeah, that's so true.
That's the problem. And so, especially in a normative sized church, make sure you're not just reaching the nations through Christmas Child or through the International Mission Board, Lottie Moon Offering, Annie Armstrong Offering. Those are great.
Yep.
But what are you doing in your school? What are you doing across the street? What are you doing in your community? Don't lose sight of that.
Man, that is so good.
Yeah.
Okay, number nine, you ready for this?
Yep.
Honoring the past versus preparing for the future.
I know. It's so easy when we come in to just say, everything starts now without understanding. I love what you said is you're walking into someone's story. Mm. And talk about if you go to somebody's houses for Thanksgiving.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So just the analogy that I try to remember is, say you've been invited over. I think about when we were dating, I was invited into her family's Thanksgiving dinner. Well, guess what? My job, if I've been invited to someone's Thanksgiving dinner, is not to sit down and start critiquing Aunt Betty's mashed potatoes because they don't taste the way that I think, because everybody loves mashed potatoes.
Right.
Or the stories, as I'm listening to the stories, you know, there's going to be things that are shared. Am I listening for what makes them laugh?
Yeah, are you trying to come in with a better story?
Exactly, or am I trying to up them with a better story?
Yeah,
so again, we've got to approach it as, man, we have been gifted by God to come into this story that we're entering into, and we want to be learners first. And that means honoring and hearing the past.
But here's a good statement from our friend Chuck Lawless. Failing to plan for the future seldom works well.
Yes.
However, ignoring the past doesn't help us either. You've got to value what that church has been through in the past. You've got to listen to their stories. I sat down with a couple of guys the other day who their job in this large church, a mega church really, is to go help dying churches in their community. And they're saying, you know, what's the first thing we should do when we go in there? I said, the first thing you should do is say, tell me your story.
Yeah.
And just listen to their story and affirm their history, affirm their past, affirm that God has been at work with them for some time. Honor the past while you prepare for the future. Number 10, ministering to older folks while ministering to the young. We are inclined toward those who are most like us. So if I'm older, I'm going to be with the older folks. If I'm younger, I tend to be with the younger folks. But we also, Halleck, are inclined to spend more time with those who are demanding our time.
Mm.
And often, it's the older folks who demand our time for a variety of reasons we could get into, even more so than the younger folks. For one thing, the younger folks are really busy, and they got their times filled up. Yeah. Older folks, not so much.
It's a great point. Younger people take more pursuit.
That's exactly right.
And that's where, and if you're not intentional about pursuing, it won't happen.
Won't happen. You'll spend all your time with the older folks.
Yep, that's right. So
exactly.
It's both and, but you got to be intentional.
But if you're a younger person, you don't like hanging out with old people.
Yeah.
You can't do that either.
Yeah.
All right. Number 11. We're about done here, guys. Number 11.
Extending grace versus carrying out church discipline.
Well, that's a whole podcast.
I know. I was going to say, let's do that in 30
that's
seconds.
That's a whole podcast. In fact, we might do a podcast on that. In some cases, more gray cases, it's one of the toughest balancing acts there is. This is what Chuck Lawless says. We've talked about a lot of balancing acts in the last 20 minutes. But extending grace or carrying out church discipline, that's a tough one. Too much grace becomes libertarianism. Too much discipline becomes legalism.
Yep.
But let me just say this, and hear me loud and hear me clear. Turn it up for the deacon in the back row. You can only conduct church discipline in your congregation to the degree that you have the absolute understanding and support of the church to do it. You can't do it on your own.
Absolutely not.
You
and a lot of young guys try to, because
they
read a book or two, they're fired up about it, and they wonder why the congregation doesn't respond well to it.
You've got to have the cooperation, the understanding of the congregation as a whole for the church discipline.
You have to teach you help them understand.
And so you may have to teach for 2 or 3 years why we do church. Your church discipline is redemptive, restorative, and grace-filled. And you've got to help them understand that. And to the degree, this is the word I'm looking for, to the degree that you have the consensus of the church, you can conduct church discipline. If you don't, because, Mark, in the New Testament, church discipline was not something the elders or the pastors did. It was something the church
congregation,
did.
That's right. The members of the church.
The members of the church would do that. So you've got to have that. It's not just something you can do or your deacons can do.
That's right.
And that's a whole other podcast. But I love what he said. Too much grace becomes just we're too liberal with our sin and we just give up on it. But too much of the other becomes legalistic.
Absolutely. Number 12. Final. We made it.
We made it to the end.
Hanging out with non-believers who need the gospel versus hanging out with believers.
Oh, man.
Who love their church staff. So basically it's the believers, non-believers.
And again, it goes to what you're comfortable. We've all seen pastors who can walk into a room of totally non-believers and immediately just connect everybody there.
That's right.
We've seen pastors who can walk into a room of non-believers and stick out like a sore thumb, right?
Yeah, yep.
And so we tend to track where we're comfortable. But as a pastor, particularly a normative-sized pastor where you don't have a large staff, you've got to be able to do both. You've got to be able to balance that act and spend time and be comfortable around non-believers. Now, if you are a bivocational pastor, if you work from home, that's a great thing because you have some freedom in your time, but it's not necessarily a great thing because you're not encountering lost people. One thing about being a bivocational pastor, if you're out in the secular workforce, you're around lost people.
Yeah.
So you're used to the way they talk. It doesn't really, you're not
totally
shocked
that's right.
Your world. Whereas if you never in that world and then you go into that world, you hear what I'm trying to say. Finish it up for me. Bring it in for a landing here, Hallie.
Well, listen, the bottom line is this. So we've looked at 12 of these. There's tensions, and that's the point. There are tensions in ministry, and we need to be self-aware of which way we can tend to drift. And we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. We also need other brothers, I would say.
Other brothers,
who can help speak into this, into your life. So that we can honor the Lord, so that we can be faithful shepherds.
And guys, just keep a log. How much time am I spending with church members and non-church members? How much time am I spending in private study and public ministry? How much time am I spending with some of my older members and some of my young members? Make sure you're not, because you will get off track and not even know it.
That's right.
All right? So this is the whole point of this podcast is realize that this kind of tension is healthy and natural, but you've got to manage it and you've got to balance it. And it's just part of the job
Amen.
That you're called
That's
to
right.
do.
That's right.
All right, guys.
We'll see you next time.
We'll see you next time. All right here. Don't change that dial, whatever that means. I don't know.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.